This morning we're back in Ephesians chapter 1, and I promise this won't happen every section of Ephesians that we go through, but I can't not do this again. There is a section here that we need to, I think, look at as a whole. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and I think it's worth looking at this prayer as a whole. And then, Lord willing, we'll break it up into smaller parts in the next couple weeks. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word, and we will come before it and ask God to speak to us through it. This is his very living word. Again, Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. The great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So ends this reading from God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May he write it upon our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated, and let me pray for us as we come before the word. Lord God, this is your word. And as we consider this beautiful prayer by the Apostle Paul for the church, Lord, would you instruct us, give us wisdom, give us insight, and may we learn something about prayer and about how we might pray ourselves. We ask it in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've talked about it already. It's been in the readings. We've prayed. One of the persistent, continual issues for Christians as we talk amongst ourselves, as we talk as officers in the church, when we visit with people, prayer. Books and articles are written about prayer, how to pray, or the desire, I need to pray more. How can I pray more? How can I do this better? How do I pray? What should I pray for? When and where and how? Then there's various aids, there's various helps that you may have seen through the years. Popular acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Outlining prayer as adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, our requests before God. Advice maybe to pray along with the psalm. As you read the psalm and go through the psalm, pray as the psalmist is praying to God. Maybe some other prayer in Scripture. There are many prayers in Scripture. Or again, the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed together, a wonderful outline for how we might pray. When you're lost, when you're tossing and turning on your bed at night, we all have it memorized. We all say it every week. Remember it as your head is on the pillow, tossing and turning, as an outline for how you might go before the Lord. We can also learn to pray by listening to others, how they pray, what they say, what they pray for. And that is in part, I believe, what we have for us here this morning. This prayer, this text is a prayer for the Ephesians, and like the previous section, another long sentence. The formal prayer begins in verse 17, but it has a very important introduction in verses 15 and 16. Now, there are some commentators, some scholars, who argue that this prayer actually starts back in verse 3 of this opening chapter. However, I think as we saw as we went through those verses, that those verses are more a declaration of praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also that this is a new sentence or periodic sentence, if you will, in Greek, that now there's a new thought, a new idea that Paul is bringing to us. He's moving from offering blessing and praise to God to now praying for God's people. One long thought, one long sentence expressed as a prayer, and how I want to look at it this morning as we consider the prayer as a whole is to look at four things. Who is the one praying? What is he praying for? Gifts and blessings for the Ephesians. Why he's praying for those gifts, those blessings. What's the purpose of them? And then fourthly, what basis does he have for confidence that his prayer would be answered? So who's praying? What's he praying for? What's the purpose of asking for those things? And why should he have confidence that God will answer? Look at these in turn. Well, who's praying? Well, that's obvious, right? It's Paul, the apostle, the writer of this letter to the church in Ephesus. It's interesting that we have the Lord's Prayer given to us in the Gospels, given to us by Jesus, and so it acquires that name, the Lord's Prayer, I think appropriately so, a model of prayer for us. But here is, if I can call it this, the Apostles' Prayer, or one of the Apostles' Prayers. Paul's letters are full of his prayers for the churches, and this is one of the longer prayers, and I think, therefore, a good model for us. He begins this introduction by saying, for this reason. And when Paul says, for this reason, what reason does he mean? Which reason? Again, I think this is a term that Paul is using a little bit carefully and purposefully, both to refer back to verses 3 to 14, but also to what he says right after that. I think he's, again, first referring to everything he said up to now, for this reason, but also that he's heard of the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. And I think the genius of Paul is that both of those ideas are included in his reason for praying. It's because of God's work in us for his people that he prays. Because God is at work that he can pray. Confident in God because he's seen the fruit of that work in the Ephesians. He's seen it, he says. I've heard of your faith. He's not just hearing, he's seen it. He's been with them. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love to all the saints. So he's spent a long sentence telling us how God works. And now he says, I've seen that work in you as God's people for this reason, this all-encompassing reason, looking forward and back, for this reason, I pray. Because you're saints, because you're faithful saints, echoing verse 1. Because you're blessed in Christ by the Father who chose you, who predestined you, who adopted you for the praise of his glorious grace. Because you receive such a rich bounty of blessing in Christ, redemption, forgiveness, knowing the mystery of God's will, united to Christ and all that that means. Because you have an inheritance in Christ, because you are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, because you have the Spirit as a guarantee, because of all of this, for this reason, he prays for the Ephesians. And again, the fruit of that work in their faith and in their love for the saints. Now, this isn't empty on Paul's behalf. These aren't empty words. Paul, remember, had worked with the Ephesians 3 years. He'd helped found the church. He labored there for a long period of time. He grew close to these people. These are people he knew personally, even intimately. So much so that the elders went out of their way to travel down and meet with Paul as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. So again, Paul hasn't just heard of their faith. We can't think of it as just a hearing thing, a report secondhand from someone else. He knows it personally. He's seen it. He's seen it in action. He knows them, and he knows their faith, and he knows their love for the saints. And so knowing this, in verse 16, he gives thanks to God for them, remembering them to God in his prayers. There's an intimacy expressed in this prayer. He knows them, tells us about his relationship with them. That brings up a question for me, and maybe for you as well. Who do I give thanks to God for their faith? Who do you give thanks to God for their faith? Usually it's for our children, maybe a close friend or family member. And I think that's how Paul's thinking of this church here. This is his family, his spiritual children. And he's thankful for their faith, and it shows in their love for the saints again. So in some ways, we're peeking in here on a very personal prayer of Paul for this church that he's so close to. And yet we're not detached from it. We're not just outside observers. We also are believers. We also are faithful saints. We also are those who are called to faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, called to love others. This is God's holy word, inspired and passed on to us. So I want you to also hear this prayer as a prayer for you, from Paul, down through the ages, 2,000 years later. Paul is praying for you and I. He's praying for the saints of faith and faithful saints who come down through the centuries. Hear it that way. Receive it that way. And then as a faithful saint who loves others, learn from it and how to pray for your spiritual brothers and sisters. Paul is the one praying. He's praying for his beloved friends. And that's something we can learn from. What does Paul pray for? Well, he prays that the Ephesians, and again, by extension, you and I, would receive gifts from God in verse 17. But look at how he phrases it in verse 17. Gifts from God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He hasn't let go of verses 3 to 14, the praises of God's glorious grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He still is hanging on to that idea and reminding us of it. This is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the one I've been talking about. He's the one to whom I remember you in my prayers. He's the one who gives gifts. Of course, we've already seen that in the prior long sentence. Here in verse 17, Paul's again referring to the glory of God's grace and holiness and might. Things he explicitly brought up three times in the prior sentence. His glorious and rich grace toward us. He's reminding us that in Christ, God loves his people. And he's gracious toward his people. He loves you. He's gracious to you. He looks on you with favor. And if I can put it this way, he looks at you with a smile on his face. He loves you. He cares for you. You have his favor. And it's this God, this loving, gracious God, this holy God, whom Paul asks to give gifts to his people. Those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus. Those who love all the saints. So he's not asking for gifts from a stingy God, but a God who lavishes his gifts on his people. Again, an echo from the prior sentence, verse 8. What are those gifts? Verses 17 and 18. That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in verse 18, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Flesh those out in more detail, Lord willing, next week. But for now, the basic idea that Paul is asking for, the basic thrust of what he's hoping that the Ephesians would receive from God, and again, for us, is that we would grow in our knowledge of God, and that we would be more deeply enlightened by the things of God. He's not praying for just information, for head knowledge, for a list of things that we can recite, information. Paul is asking for intimate knowledge, to know God. Again, look at the way he puts it. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. Not just facts, wisdom, revelation. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. A beautiful metaphorical phrase, but enlightened. We speak about the philosophical, intellectual enlightenment in Western history. This goes far beyond that. To know, to have God's light shining in us so that we know him better. These are the more powerful books that have come out in recent years on spiritual growth. One of them is titled Knowing God, a classic by J.I. Packer that takes us deep into knowing God and who he is. Or even John Piper's book, Desiring God, to know God, to desire God. Books that, when you read them, they grab your heart. They fill you with love for God and who he is and what he's done. They inspire us as they help us to know God more deeply and more intimately. Now, it's no surprise that Paul would pray for these things and that these kinds of works would touch us so. There's nothing more valuable, there's nothing more important than knowing God and being known by God. So, of course, it's no accident or coincidence that John Calvin starts out his Institutes of the Christian Religion by tackling that very idea, knowing God, being known by him. So again, we can stop and ask ourselves a question. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know God the way you know other people? If you're married, do you know God in a way that you could liken to the way you know your spouse? As a parent, do you know God in a way that you could liken to knowing your child? Or think of a good friend. Do you know God the way you know a good friend? Do you know about him? Do you know what he's done? Do you know his character, his attributes? Again, not just bits of information that we can write down or list or memorize. When someone asks you about God, can you describe God to them? I know this God. This is what he's like. I know my friend. This is what he or she is like. I know them. They know me. I know God. He knows me. That's an enlightened heart. Do we know God? That's what Paul's praying for. To know God. To have our hearts enlightened about God. Again, God willing, we'll explore that a little bit deeper next week. And then Paul gives us the purpose of asking for these gifts. Why is this knowledge of God so important? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing God, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, enables us to know and understand three things. First, in verse 18, to know the hope to which God has called you. Second, also in verse 8, to know the riches of his, that is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And then third, from verse 19, to know it is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul is praying for these gifts of knowledge and enlightened hearts so that we might know the hope to which we've been called, the riches of the inheritance of God in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us. Years ago, we did a study of John's gospel, and I actually had to start at the end because John tells us what the purpose of his gospel is in chapter 20, verse 31. He wrote these things so that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that believing in him, we might have life. John, in his gospel, wants us to know Jesus for the purpose of believing in him and having life. And then think about how personal I think John's gospel is, how intimate we might say it is compared to the other gospels. Not just a recitation of facts or history or a recording of sermons and speeches. John shows us in chapter 17 that prayer of Jesus for his own people. He gives us this little insight into the personal prayer of our Savior for us. That's powerful. And we see the personality, the character of the Son, if you will, in these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. You learn something about Jesus in those statements. That's powerful, unique to John's gospel. Intimate knowledge of our Savior leading to faith, leading to our salvation. I think Paul's desire is similar here in a different way. His prayer for the Ephesians and for us is that that God would enable us to know him so much better, so that we might know these three things. Again, the hope of our calling, the riches of God's inheritance in us, and how great his power is for us. This really sets up the rest of this letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians. They're a foundation for what follows. Paul's going to spend the letter telling us about these three things, and he's praying now at the beginning of the letter that we'd learn, that we'd know, that we'd understand these three things. He's going to tell us about the glorious object of our hope. He's going to tell us about us, about what an amazing inheritance we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us about how God does what he does, and the great power, the might, the strength with which he does it. So Paul prays for these things. He prays for them for a purpose. But why should he believe? Why should we believe that God will answer these prayers? Well, Paul ends this prayer by exclaiming, declaring the greatness and majestic power that God has demonstrated in Jesus Christ. He asks for these things at the end of verse 19 and going on, that we might have these according to the working of his, that is God's great might. The might in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, above rule and authority and power and dominion. The God who did this for Christ, Paul is confident, can do these things for us. Again, just the list of things that Paul enumerates for us. He raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion in verse 21. Above every other name that is named, not just in this age, but the age to come. Or we might even think not just in the first century, but 2,000 years later in the 21st century. He put all things under Christ's feet in verse 22. He made him head over all things. He gave him as head to the church. He is the one who fills all in all. In verse 23. Again, if God did these things through his mighty power for Christ, the same God who works that same mighty power in us can and will give us these things, the knowledge of him, the understanding of our salvation, the understanding of all these blessings that we've already talked about. Think about this. God exalted Christ above everything else. The one who was dead now lives and rules over all things everywhere throughout all history. And what's beautiful, again, Paul brings us back to this relationship, this intimate knowledge and relationship, head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are united to Christ. Again, God's not going to work power in Christ and not to the rest of Christ's body. That's illogical. It makes no sense. And as those who are united to Christ, we do share in his rule. Paul, again, is going to talk about that later in this letter. Not that we're equal, not that we have the same power and authority that Christ does, but as the body, under the head who is in charge, he does work through us, in us, and through us. And in that working, we have the privilege and the experience of seeing God's power at work. And I know even in this smaller congregation, there are stories that we can share of experiencing and seeing that power at work, primarily for salvation, our own and others, but also growth in grace, maturity spiritually. Think about it. Paul's praying for spiritual things here, isn't he? He's not praying for health. He's not praying for income. He's not praying for food. He's praying for spiritual things, spiritual gifts that would grow and flow in and through us. And the fruit of those gifts, love of God and love of our neighbor, that flow out of that growth in grace and spiritual maturity. God is at work in us and through us having an impact on others. As we grow in wisdom, as we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we see more and more the exalted position of Christ, who he is and what he's done, and how he works through the power of his Spirit. There's a lot going on in Paul's prayer. That's why I want to come back to it over the next couple weeks. Profound and deep and wonderful ideas. But for today, for now, again, remember, Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians, but by extension, since this is God's inspired word, he prays it for us as well, for you and me. This is a prayer for you and me. Again, hear it that way. Paul prayed for God to give us gifts and that those gifts would accomplish something in us. And he prayed that the great might and power of God would ensure those gifts would be actually received and actually accomplish the purposes intended for them in us. This isn't just empty theology. Prayer might be hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes it's hard to be consistent in prayer. But here we have, again, an example in Scripture of how to pray. Paul prays by looking at the mighty works that God has done for his people and asks that those works would be accomplished in his people. You know how to pray successfully, to ask for things and actually get them? Pray for what God wants, because he'll do them, and you'll see the fruit of that. It's an encouragement to us to pray for the saints around us, wherever they may be. Pray that God would be gracious to his saints, give gifts to his saints. Again, spiritual, especially growth in our knowledge and understanding of God and who he is. You know, we pray for material things all the time, health and healing, jobs, travel mercies, relief from all sorts of trials, and we should pray for those things. We should pray for them for each other. It's good and proper that we do. But look at this example that Paul gives us of the glories of what we can pray for from God our Father. To pray for each other's spiritual growth. I don't think we do this often enough, and we should. Let this be an encouragement to all of us to take up that task, to pray that God would work in us and in his people by his might, by his power demonstrated in Jesus to accomplish his purposes in his people. Spiritual gifts with spiritual effects. These things that Paul prayed for, but there are many others from Scripture as well. Pray that we would understand God's promises, embrace them, hope and trust in them. So we need to know what they are. We've heard about the fruit of the Spirit. Pray that God would create the fruit of the Spirit and cause it to blossom and grow in the lives of his people. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. As an old song says, in such there is no law. Because it's copying Scripture. That our fellow saints would grow in their knowledge of salvation, chosen by God, called by God, believing in Christ through repentance and faith, justified, adopted as God's children, sanctified, preserved, and ultimately glorified at the last day. That we would have faithful love toward others, that we would be faithful saints, that we would reflect this title that Paul gives to the people of God, saints faithful in Christ Jesus. May that be true of us, may it be true, and may we pray for it for others, that we would be known for our devotion to God, that we are a people who know God. And that's what it comes back to. It's ultimately about knowing God and being known by Him. Knowing God in and through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is so far beyond us. You know, that creator-creature distinction we like to talk about. So far beyond us that we can't know Him unless He allows us to. Unless He helps us to. Pray that others would know Christ, the greatest gift from God to His people. It's only through Christ, it's only through what He's done that we can know God. It's only by turning away from the sin that separates us from God, that makes us enemies of God, rebels against His right rule. Sin separates us from God. It's only by turning away from that sin and looking to Christ in faith that we can even hope to know God. Pray for this. Pray for those who don't yet believe that they will believe. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest that He would use us to be harvesters. There are those out there yet to come to faith. Those out there yet to come to faith who Paul is praying for. We should be praying for them as well. That they would come to faith, that they would believe, and that they would grow in their understanding of all that that means for them, for their salvation. That's a prayer again that will be answered because God has promised to bring all of His people to Himself. That's His word. That's His faithful word. That's His faithful promise. As we pray, may God hear us. As you pray, may God hear you and answer you. And may He give you what He wants you to have. May you have growth in your knowledge of Him. May you have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. May you come to a deeper understanding of the hope that we have in Christ, the riches that you are as an inheritance for Christ Jesus. May you know the might and the power of God that was at work in Christ and that is at work in His church and that's at work in the world. It's appropriate. Let me pray. Oh God, our Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would grant us and give us those things that you have promised to give us. We have many needs, we have many desires, we have many wants, but Lord, would you craft those according to your word, according to your will, that we might do and believe, embrace all the things that you have for us, that we might grow, that we might mature, that we might be the people you have called us to be. We know this is possible only because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the work of your Spirit applying that work to us. O Lord, continue that work. Prosper it and make it grow. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.